From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house ready to answer your questions. Just pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Doing great, Jack. Great to be back with you.
A couple of things to talk about here at the beginning of the program. First and foremost, today is the feast of St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, and if I were a betting man, I would say that you have a tremendous amount of admiration for this relatively newly minted saint.
Absolutely. I, you know, became acquainted with John Henry Newman as a boy because my dad had a copy of his book, Apologia Pro Vita Sua, which was his autobiography in defense of his conversion to Catholicism. I had saw that book laying around the house when I was a kid, and then when I got to college, started reading Cardinal Newman, studying him, and I've been a lifelong Newman student, and he's a great saint. He's a saint of humility. He's a saint of intellectual achievement. He's a saint of suffering. Just a wonderful defender of the faith in the modern age.
And soon to be a doctor of the church.
Absolutely. November 1st, I think, is the date. Then Pope Leo will proclaim him a doctor of the church, which is a unique and rare honor given to those who have so ably defended the doctrine of the faith in their writings.
And then the other big piece of recent, the big recent development here is that we have an apostolic exhortation from our new Holy Father.
Yes, indeed. Dilexite, I have loved you. And we discussed this on tonight's World Over on EWTN with Raymond Arroyo. So you can hear our discussion. Yes, it's about the love for the poor. On Love for the Poor is the title given at the Vatican. So it's continuing a document that Pope Francis had originally started writing. So Pope Leo picked up that incomplete draft, added things, and now presents it. And, you know, it reminds us of many things, particularly that, you know, Christ had a great love for the poor. He himself was poor, and that we have to see the, you know, loving and serving the poor as not an addition to our faith, but as something that is central to our faith.
This is a very accessible document. It is less than 25 pages. Now, granted, that's relatively small font and single-spaced 25 pages, but it's less than 25 pages. And just talk for a minute, Father Murray. We all have a mandate by virtue of our baptism to do a lot of things. One would be evangelize. Two would be to form ourselves properly in the faith. And for those of us who maybe have not really gotten into the writings of contemporary popes, and especially the writings of current popes, how important is it to keep ourselves abreast of what the church is saying through the Vicar of Christ on earth?
Yes, it is important. And, you know, that's one of the missions, I believe, you know, EWTN does so outstandingly since its founding, which is to bring to the attention of people the things that the popes have written and said. This document concerns both the personal obligation of charity and to extend that not simply to the materially poor, but also to those who are suffering other forms of privation. And then the document also concerns sort of social justice and how it relates to governments and nations. There are discussions about economic structures and migrants. And so there are some controversial topics, we could say, and we discuss those tonight on EWTN-TV. But yeah, we should become familiar and you know, make study a part of our, you know, Christian life. It's not enough to say, well, I rely on other people to tell me what's coming out of the Vatican. No, we should become familiar. And, you know, the Vatican website is great. The EWTN website is great. There are different news services, including the Register and Catholic News Agency. So there's a lot of places to go to learn. There's an excellent summary of the document on the National Catholic Register website. So I'd encourage people to go to that.
You know, Father, we've talked at some length about some of the lack of clarity that went along with some of the things that Pope Francis had to say. But one thing he was loud and clear about was he was quite an advocate for the poor from day one.
No, it's true. And, you know, it's an aspect of his life as a Jesuit. The Jesuits take a vow of poverty, and in particular his Pope Francis's personal experience that when he was a Jesuit priest and then as Archbishop of Buenos Aires, he would celebrate Mass and visit people in poor neighborhoods. So, no, it's an important part of our Christian duty. There's a beautiful paragraph about Mother Teresa of Calcutta in this latest document from Pope Leo. And I think, you know, her example has been one of the principal inspirations for people to come to think about Christ. Certainly non-Catholics who look at Mother Teresa, they all have admiration for her. And what did she do? She not only became a sister and took a vow of poverty, but then she went to live among the poor and to serve them in the basic needs that they had as, you know, poor people often abandoned in Calcutta and then other parts of India and then throughout the world, with the Christian love and charity. And now I highly encourage all of our readers, if you want to know what it means to love your neighbor, Mother Teresa gives one of the best examples. And she did so out of her profound love of Christ, because as Pope Leo points out, he quotes in his document, that Mother Teresa was a woman of prayer. She dedicated a great deal of time to praying to Christ. So the fruit of her prayer was the overflow of love to those who needed it in a special way, those the poor people and abandoned people.
Invite everybody to check out the more in-depth discussion with Raymond Arroyo, Professor Robert Royal, and Father Gerald Murray tonight on The World Over, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Got an email here from Pete. He says, there are inconsistencies in the Gospels. How can we understand this?
Well, the Gospels are four different accounts of what Jesus Christ did and said. And they are, you know, each written in such a way as to convey what the author remembered, what he thought was important, you know, the way he remembered it. So there's substantive agreement. There are discrepancies in the sense that some Gospels report something that others leave out. Sometimes the wording is a little different. We had, for instance, in daily Mass, yesterday was the prayer of the Our Father given by St. Luke, whereas St. Matthew is the one that we use for recitation. That's the common prayer of the Our Father. So, but those discrepancies don't discredit the gospel writers. It's simply that four different people writing about the same events are going to focus and remember things in ways that will be slight variations. And sometimes, for instance, it's said that, you know, when Jesus' words are recorded, sometimes he may have said the same thing, but in different ways over a period of time. So, yeah, St. Augustine studied discrepancies in the scriptures to harmonize them. And that would be a book that you could look at if you wanted to understand how the church deals with things in the Gospels that are not the same in each one.
You know, Father, I personally think that this sort of nuance really lends to the credibility of the organization of the canon, because you can get four accounts of the same thing that send very different messages.
No, it's true. And if, let's say, all of these things were fraudulently created by one man who then, you know, assumed four personae in order to kind of heighten his credibility, you would never make discrepancies. You basically have agreement. Nobody really maintains that one man wrote all the Gospels. No. But there are those who say, well, the Gospels aren't reliable because they don't report the same thing as the others. No, we say no. They are reliable because that's how people write when they do their own writing.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Great book from EWTN Publishing for the month of October, Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica, Cultivating a Faithful Heart for Christmas. And regardless of what pain or burden you might be carrying, Mother Angelica invites you to discover the lasting peace and happiness found in a child who is coming and offers you ways to add straw to his manger. These meditations are drawn from the finest episodes of Mother Angelica's popular TV show, in which she offers penetrating advice on how to set Christ at the vibrant center of your holiday celebrations, drawing from her real-life experience as a child from a broken home and whose mother struggled to make ends meet. Mother Angelica unveils the true meaning of Christmas. In these endearing pages, you'll learn many things, including the secret to maintaining an authentic spirit of Christmas during busy preparations, how to cope with the suffering of loved ones during the Christmas season, what to do if you're lonely, depressed, or grieving during the holidays, and much, much more. Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica, Cultivating a Faithful Heart for Christmas with Mother Angelica. It's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Still some open phone lines for you. Grab one of those empty ones right now at 833-288-EWTN. It's a toll-free number anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. Nance is up first today in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Nance, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Gerald. How are you?
Doing great, thank you.
Good. My question is I've read the latest message, you know, regarding Pope Leo's, you know, call to, you know, caring for, you know, our brothers and sisters that are poor and migrants and what have you. I don't know that there would be any Christian or Catholic that would disagree with his message at all. What concerns a lot of people, and it has not been addressed, is the fact that illegal migrants have caused harm to people throughout nations, and there is never seems to be any addressing that fact. And, you know, part of the poor, I believe, are the oppressed people that have been, you know, subject to violence by some of these undocumented, illegal, you know, people that have fled into nations, including, you know, our Border Patrol and our guards of other nations and innocent children and families. And it's quite frustrating as a Catholic and Christian that this is never seems to be addressed. It's almost, you know, taken almost like lightly.
No, you raise a very good point, and that is something that, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches clearly, that the nations have a responsibility to regulate their borders and to They have a duty to, you know, care for their country, which includes who will be let in. It also says that those who are immigrating have to, you know, accommodate or begin to participate in the life of the new country in a harmonious way, that you can't just come into a country. I think the intent is and say, well, we're not going to obey your cultural norms and laws and all the rest. So, the discussion, because of the legal enforcement to arrest in the first place criminal illegal aliens, but then basically to send the whole message: if you're here illegally, you need to leave the country, or if we find you, we're going to deport you. This has given rise to sympathy. Say, well, how can you eject people who've been here? And of course, the church says we all have to obey just laws. United States immigration law is a just law. So if you violate immigration law, then, you know, the consequences fall upon you, not because of what, you know, the ICE agent is doing, because the ICE agent is carrying out what the legislators voted for and the president signed, which is laws regulating how you get into the United States of America. So, no, there must be recognition. I agree with you that, illegal immigration is harmful to a country, and it should not be, it's not an immoral or something that goes against human rights to tell people, if you're here illegally, you can't stay, and if you won't leave voluntarily, then we'll be compelled to arrest you and deport you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Willie in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Willie, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you. My question is, Father Murray, was there, when Jacob fell asleep on the ground, was it an angel or was it God wrestling with him?
Yes, well, that's the common interpretation is he wrestled with God, but of course, it's a way that the Bible describes in terms of how Jacob was engaged in an interior struggle really with himself to obey God's will, and that the dream of a physical encounter symbolizes the fact that we all have to come to grips with how's our relationship with God. Are we, trying to push him away? Are we embracing him? Are we struggling against his commandments? Things of that sort. So, we all wrestle. It's a common expression in English. We wrestle with many things in life, including what's our relationship with God. And the real answer to that is antagonism toward God or his law is the wrong way. That will produce anxiety. But embracing God's law, even when it takes, repentance and reform on our parts, that's the only way to peace and to live, in harmony with God.
God bless you, Willie. Thank you so much for the call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. We've got a behind-the-scenes question for you, Father Murray. Tio has sent us a text, and he wants to know, how did the papal posse come to be?
Oh, thank you for asking. That's a good question. So, of course, the papal posse, for our listeners, is a regular segment on Raymond Arroyo's EWTN television program, which is also broadcast on radio. And that program is called The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. So Raymond has been doing that program for over 25 years. And back in 2013, when Pope Benedict resigned from the pontificate, there was a papal election, of course, in the offing. And Raymond and his producer, Chris Edwards, assembled a team of commentators to be with him on air from Rome. And I was asked to be part of it. Robert Royal was another part, and then Father Roger Landry was the third commentator to join Raymond's crew for the papal election. So we spent a couple of weeks in Rome. We were on air and commenting leading up to the election. After the election, though, Raymond decided he'd like to keep that group together. Father Landry was no longer available to come on TV at that time because he was then doing work with the diplomatic service of the Vatican at the UN. He was assisting the papal diplomat, the nuncio at the UN. So he was doing that work. But Robert Royal and I said, okay, so approximately once a month, we would either go to the studio or appear through a hookup satellite. Now with the, you know, Zoom and all these teams, all these kind of things, it's easy to appear from, you know, your own place of residence. So that's what we do. And the goal was to provide commentary and help people understand and interpret what's going on in the life of the church news-wise. And that often focuses on what's happening in Rome, but it covers, you know, the world over, as the topic, as the title of the program is.
Next up is Paula in Springvale, Maine, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Paula, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. I was calling about something I heard. I was listening to a talk show, just a standard talk show, and there was an actress on it who made some film or wrote some book about someone named Lilith, and when questioned about it, she said it was Adam. She was Adam's first wife who refused to whatever, and she was considered the first feminist. And I've never heard of such a thing. And when I asked another practicing Catholic if they ever heard of that, they said, oh, yeah, that was Adam's first wife, as though it was common knowledge. And maybe I'm out of sync with things, but I've never heard of that and just wanted to get some clarification.
I've never heard of that either. And there is no first wife of Adam before Eve. Adam and Eve are the first husband and wife created by God for each other. So that must be some kind of mythology. I don't know anything about it, to be honest.
Yeah, I think she is found in an obscure writing attributed to antiquity, and we'll have to do a little research on that. I've heard the story before, and it certainly is not supported by the church.
No,
and has been championed by those who a story like that would sort of help to, how do I say, justify their life choices.
Mm-hmm.
And thus that's where the promotion comes from. We'll do a little bit of research here and see if we can give you a little more concrete answer, Paul, if you keep listening. But that is, Adam had one wife. Fair to say, Father.
Thank you, Jack. Yeah, I appreciate that. You know, this is all news to me. So.
Yeah, very good. All right. God bless you, Paul. Thank you so much for the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us that email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
One of our great EWTN radio partners needs to hear from you next week. Salt and Light Radio, with 12 stations in English and Spanish serving the great state of Idaho, kicks off their fall pledge drive next Wednesday. So please support the good friends at Salt and Light if you live in that area. And if not, please support your local Catholic radio station. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. David writes in, when we go to confession and receive penance from our priest, can an indulgence do away with the penance?
No, an indulgence is related to the temporal punishment due to sin. The penance is an act or a prayer or some good work offered in reparation to restore the disorder that our sins have created. Now, penance can't, you can do someone else's penance. That's the Catholic tradition teaches that. So, you know, sometimes priests will give a penance to someone, but take part of it on themselves. So the saints, instead of saying, say, 10 Hail Marys, they say five, and then the priest will pray five for the person. But we don't seek indulgences in order to not have to do the penance that comes with our confession and absolution.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Yvonne wants to know, why does the Catholic Church consider the apocryphal books to be canonical?
Well, this is a discussion going back to the canons of the Old Testament that were used in Alexandria in Egypt, and as opposed to the ones that were used elsewhere in Jerusalem. I'm not that expert on it, so what I do with many biblical questions, I recommend you go read the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, which has a very good introduction and explains this question. But it's the church authority, though, had the right to decide which books were to be considered as inspired and which were spurious or not inspired, and were simply human works not having divine inspiration. And that was done by the church over the course of time in the early church. But I can't really give you a breakdown of all of why these were in one version and not the other. So that's an area I need to do more homework on.
Annie is up next in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Radio Network app today. Annie, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Thank you. So I was just asking you about last Sunday's reading from the Novus Ordo calendar about Luke's 17:10, I believe it was, about the servant that comes in, and it's like, well, that was your duty. Why do you expect to eat? Wait on everybody else, and then you'll get your meal. Sometimes, like, in the course of my duties, being a lifelong Catholic, going to daily Mass and all this, praying the Divine Office, I'll be like, is this when I start levitating, Lord? Like, and maybe you can chew me out. And then I'm in this apocalypse class with ICC, and, you know, our Lord, like, chastised this one group that's going to be put to death, like, but you don't have the love in your heart. I was just like, I lean into the little way of doing the duty according to your state in life, and now I'm, mm-hmm. I just keep being tortured with it's not enough.
Mm-hmm. No, the little way is great, you know, to St. Therese, if you put love into doing the small things of each day and they become great, you know, gifts in the sight of God. They help form us in a, you know, a pattern of humble obedience. They show love of God in not theory, but in practice. So, your state in life, for most people, they're lay people. Therefore, their state in life will depend, you know, are they married? Do they have children? Are they single? Are they grandparents? You know, in other words, the people you're responsible for directly. And then, in the broader sense, the responsibility we have as brothers and sisters in Christ for all the other believers, and then for people aren't in the church, we owe them love. So I would say, those who are lay people have a great call to holiness, and they can find it by putting great love into all the duties that are associated with them in whatever category they fall into, married, unmarried, widowed, widower, things of this sort.
Thanks so much, Annie. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Hugo wants to know, what is the meaning of Easter?
The meaning of Easter? Well, of course, Easter is the Sunday of the resurrection. And it's, it's Pascha in Hebrew, and that comes down to Paschal in English. Paschal means Easter. Paschal candle is the Easter candle. Paschal water is the water blessed at Easter. So Easter is the day of the resurrection. It's the moment when the divine Savior reveals his victory over sin and death. He died on the cross, obtained the forgiveness of sins, descended into hell to the place of the dead, brought the souls of the just up to now see God face to face in heaven. But he on the third day rose in the same body in which he died to show the triumph over sin and death. So the resurrection is the central mystery of Christianity, along with the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons. And Easter is the greatest liturgical feast, meaning the religious celebration of Easter is the top number one feast on the Christian calendar.
Shelley is up next in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Shelley, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, good afternoon. My question is, what is the Catholic Church's position, I'm Catholic, on the death penalty? So what I hear from Christians, whether they're Catholic or non-Catholic, is an eye for an eye. They're pro-life, but yet they feel strongly in the death penalty. And what I don't understand is eye for an eye and all that is the Old Testament. Jesus came here with a new covenant. It's the New Testament. So why do they call on the Old Testament to justify their belief or stance on capital punishment?
Okay, no, this is a good question, and it's become, a topic of grave concern in the life of the church in the modern era, because there's a large resistance to calling capital punishment legitimate. That resistance is manifested primarily in European countries, where it's been outlawed. I think all European countries, the death penalty is outlawed. In the United States, it's not outlawed in all states. So it is legal in states. But then the question is, where does the Catholic Church stand on it? And Pope Francis was against the death penalty. He called it a violation of human dignity. And he changed the wording in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, whereas it previously said that it could be administered morally in specific cases of gravity. The Pope Francis made the change, saying that it was inadmissible. So that's where the debate is. Now, Pope Leo recently said that if you're pro-death penalty and against abortion, you're not really pro-life. And that caused, a large amount of discussion. The reason, of course, is the Catholic Church has always taught that the death penalty was legitimate and moral when used, as a penalty for certain grave crimes, and that Pope Francis and now Pope Leo are taking a position that is an innovation that doesn't coincide with Catholic teaching. Now, why this citation of the Old Testament? Well, because in the Old Testament, God the Father taught the people of Israel that there were certain crimes for which the death penalty was appropriate. And so the death penalty is revealed in the Old Testament by God to be a legitimate punishment for certain sins. The natural law also teaches us, and this was explicated by St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, and other saints, that the penalty of death is appropriate for certain grave crimes. So where do we stand? This is a great discussion. There's a professor, Edward Faser, co-wrote a book with another professor whose name I sadly forget at the moment, but it's about the death penalty, the history of Catholic teaching on it. And so I'd encourage you to read that. But it's, the way I'd say it is the Catholic Church has always taught the legitimacy of the death penalty and the reasons, you know, need to be learned and explained. But the opposition of Pope Francis and Pope Leo to the death penalty, they're entitled to say that it should never be applied because they don't like it, but they can't say that the Catholic Church has ever taught or can teach that it is immoral per se. Because if we were to do that, then you have to say, well, God the Father commanded something immoral in the Old Testament, and we could never say that.
And that book is By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed, written by, as you said, Ed Faser, and also co-written by Joseph M. Bissette. And
thank you.
Yeah, it's called By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. Thank you, Shelley, for that great phone call today. Next up is Charla, a first-time caller in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Charla, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray.
How are you?
Oh, I'm good, thank you. I have a question. And two other friends have a book club. We've been doing it for a few years now, and we just finished one, and we're looking for one on suffering. Two of us suffer from medical issues. The other suffers in different ways. And I'm looking for a book that could help us all.
Well, the book I'll recommend is by a Jesuit priest, Father Walter Chizik. And the book is called He Leadeth Me. He Leadeth Me. And the reason I mention it in relation to suffering is that he was a prisoner of the Soviets for, I think, 15 or more years. And he was then released. And when he came back, he was an American, he came back to the U.S., he reflected upon the trial he went through in being in the Lubyanka prison in Moscow and then being exiled to Siberia. And he talks about, you know, the physical challenges posed, but then the emotional challenges that he faced and then also the consolations that he gained through trying to make the best of his situation, and where he ministered as a priest in Siberia to Catholic and other prisoners along with him. So, you know, those who are dealing with medical issues or problems in family or at work or in their community, Father Chizik's wisdom is profound. So He Leadeth Me. It's kind of a spiritual diary and an exploration of how God calls us to bear the cross in a Christ-like way.
How's that, Charla?
That sounds perfect, actually. It sounds really good.
Awesome. We hope
you
enjoy
so
that
much
today. God bless you. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. John's up next, another first-time caller in Bel Air, Maryland, listening on the EWTN app. John, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
How are you guys doing today?
Just great, thank you.
Great, great. Okay, so my question has to do with what flexibility a priest has with celebrating the Novus Ordo liturgy in terms of incorporating traditions from the traditional Latin Mass. I'll give you some examples. So one example would be, you know, saying the Mass ad orientem, or saying parts of it in Latin, or something like ringing the bells when the priest communes from the chalice, marking the end of the sacrifice, or something like the altar servers, you know, venerating or kissing the cruets before handing them to the priest, incensing the lay faithful, those type of things. Would that be strictly just permission from his pastor, or would it have to go to the bishop, or would it just be totally unallowed based on the general instruction of how to do the liturgy?
Okay, so I'll try to remember all the things. I think you started out with ad orientem, meaning the mass celebrated facing toward the crucifix, facing toward the east. Yeah, that is permitted in the new order, the new mass. That is not forbidden. Now, sadly, some bishops have forbidden it in their diocese, but I'm a canon lawyer and I've studied this matter. It's not, they don't have the power to do this beyond their powers. The Roman Missal is written from the point of view of mass being said ad orientem, because at a couple of places it refers to turning around to face the faithful before saying certain words. The Pope himself has said Mass ad orientem, including Pope Francis, Pope Leo, the popes before. So it's not forbidden, and those popes were celebrating the new Mass, so you can do that. You can say parts in Latin. We do that all the time at my parish, typically the Gloria, the Sanctus, the Agnus Dei. The altar boys ringing bells. Bells are customary. They're not written into the Missal as things needing to be done, but they're done by custom and they're not forbidden. Kissing the cruets is what, in the old Mass, I know that the altar servers would kiss the cruets and or kiss the thurible chain before they hand it over to the priest. You don't do that in the new Mass. Again, it's not forbidden, but it would look odd to do it, I think, for people who aren't familiar with it, but it's not forbidden. Was there anything else I missed there, Jack?
No, I think that probably gives John a pretty good feel for the, you know, and really the documents of the Second Vatican Council, suggested that not only Latin but Gregorian chant have pride of place in the liturgy, so that certainly wouldn't be forbidden.
Yep, that's it.
God bless you, John. Yep. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Want to invite you to check out a great program we have on the weekends. It's on Saturday afternoons at 2 p.m. and it encores at Sunday night at 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. It's called Catholics Coast to Coast. This week, host Ace McKay dares us in our faith with the help of Dare Great Things, podcast talking about standing out in leadership. And thanks to the Catholic Momcast, we'll find out the values of Guillermo and Will that helps you connect Catholic faith with your kids. That's Catholics Coast to Coast, Saturday at 2 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 6 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. Mike is up next in the great state of Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mike, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yeah, hi, Father Murray. I heard a young, enthusiastic priest give a homily. In the message, he said, if you're going to Mass every week and say your prayers every day and go to confession a couple times a year, as far as if that's all you're doing, you're getting a D-, you know, as far as, you know, how good you're doing in the faith. And I thought, you know, it was such a strong message. I mean, it perked my ears up because I've, you know, been a catechist for 20 years, and I try to get people just to obey the third commandment by going to Mass every week, or otherwise you're in mortal sin. But I shy away from saying you're in mortal sin because I don't want to turn people off. And I would just love to hear your response, because I'm sure you've had young, over-enthusiastic priests that you were involved with over the years, and I would love to hear your commentary on that.
Okay, yeah, well, I'll say in parenthesis, it's a mortal sin to miss Mass by your own fault on Sunday. So that's, you know, that has never changed, although some people alleged it's changed, but no, it's still in the law of the Church. Now, back to your question, yeah, giving a grade to people in a broad brush by saying, if you're doing what Catholics are supposed to do, you're not deep enough in your faith. The answer is maybe yes, maybe no. You know, certainly we encourage people to go to daily Mass and to pray more and to do things, but there's no obligation to go to daily Mass, so therefore you're not failing in a duty by not doing that. Each one has to examine his conscience and figure out, am I doing, you know, doing enough for the Lord? Can I do more? We could always do more, but then you say, well, what can I do? How can I do it? It's good to get advice from a spiritual advisor, talk to your parish priest or someone you trust. So, I think he's trying to motivate people to get more active, but, let each person be encouraged and exhorted to do more, but then don't say, well, if you don't do the X, Y, Z, you get, almost a failing grade.
God bless you, Mike. Thanks so much for the phone call. We'll head to next Catherine, who is a first-time caller in Alberta, Canada, watching us on YouTube today with a question that I promise you every one of our listeners will be able to relate to. Catherine, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, thank you so much. God bless you both. And I'd like to know Father Murray's IQ. I'm just teasing. Anyway, you seem to know a lot, which is beautiful. So anyway, my question is, one of them is, any counsel related to wishing ill will, hoping people get what they quote-unquote deserve by my calculation, and how to overcome that. I know the Lord said, forgive them, they know not what to do, but there's a great, sometimes I have that, sometimes I don't, and if there's anything you could share that would be helpful in that regard, that you perhaps you or you know works for getting us back to that place of mercy towards others.
No, it's a good question. Do people, should people get what they deserve? What you deserve in a moral category, in a moral sense, means if I've done evil, then I should suffer the consequences of doing evil, or vice versa. If I do good, I should enjoy the consequences of doing good. Certainly we forgive people. We should have an attitude of avoiding, condemnatory judgment against people saying, so-and-so did the following. They're a reprobate. They're never going to go to heaven. They're out of God's sight. In other words, those determinations are not ours to make. That's up to God. He knows what's in our soul, because sometimes people who do things in an external way may not be responsible for it for whatever reason. Or God, will give them the grace to convert at a later time, or they'll respond to that grace at a later time. So, the idea that someone is forgiven means that they personally have recognized the evil that they did. So if we see people doing evil, drug dealers and people like that, we can definitely say, it would be just if he got arrested in jail, because that would stop his bad behavior and it might cause him to reconsider his life. But on the other hand, we pray that he die in the state of grace.
What about the person that cuts you off in the parking lot on the way into Mass and you kind of wish they'd stubbed their toe going up the steps?
You should say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me an opportunity to be patient, because that's how the Lord teaches us patience. People say, I'll be patient when I'm ready. No, you be patient when God wants you to be patient.
Catherine also wanted to know, Father, did the rubrics change with the Novus Ordo?
Well, that's a good question. The answer is some of them did, some of them didn't. And it would be a long discussion to go over which ones changed and didn't. But many of them changed because the rituals changed. The rubrics are rubric is their red type sentences, words in red type in the Missal. Ruber is red in Latin, and they are to direct the priest what to do. So it says, open your hands, close them, bless, turn right, kiss the altar. So many of them are still there, but many are not, because they changed the ritual in different ways with the new Mass.
And very quickly, Mary Ellen is on the line. Hang on there, Mary Ellen. I'm going to ask your question for you in the interest of time. She wants to know, who can become a canon lawyer? Is it just priests, only men, only women?
Theoretically, anybody can become a canon lawyer. You don't have to be a Christian. because you can study the church's law and come to understand its, you know, how its foundational principles become were made and the specific laws and the history of
women
the law.
As well.
And women, yep, there are some very excellent women canon lawyers, professors, judges. So, yeah, canon Beautiful. Law is like any system of law. You awesome. Study the law, you learn the law.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until then, God bless.